Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Jerry O'Sullivan, the lead pastor here in Syosset, and I know you'd much rather have Pastor Jack up here. He was supposed to speak this Sunday, but as you know, or maybe you don't know, he took a fall down some stairs about 2 weeks ago and got pretty banged up. But Jack, if you're watching, we love you, and he's going to be back another week or two. He's healing up real well. He has a little fracture, a compression fracture in his spine, and a couple other. He's just really beat up and stiff and sore, so he's making good progress. He'll be back pretty soon. He appreciates the outpouring of love and support and contact, but he's had to kind of set up visiting hours and kind of keep it under control. What would be better is keep praying for him. And if you'd like, on the welcome table outside is my card, and you can take my card and you can text me or email me, and I'll give you Pastor Jack's home address. You can send him a card, let him know you're praying for him and you love him. That would be better than trying to text and call and visit right now, because as you can imagine, a church of about 1,500 people, that's a lot of calls. So he just, again, appreciates all that though. So here, let me get going today with a question for you. What do the following people have in common? Kelly Clarkson, David Beckham, and Pope Francis. This is not a joke. What do they all have in common? What do you got? Birthdays? No. The love by Jesus. Yeah, that's correct. All right. All right. Let me help you out here. The answer is they all wear a cross, either tattoos or jewelry. So here's Kelly Clarkson. As you know, she's a singer, and on her, I guess, microphone hand, she has that little cross tattoo, Love Them More. And as she sings, I guess it's one of the things that she thinks about. Mr. Beckham, soccer former superstar, this is just the top of his tattoo. He has a whole back tattoo with like a wing thing happening and a cross and lots of other things. And of course, Pope Francis's tattoo, I'm kidding, all right? So of course, he always wears a cross on his wherever he is, he's always got a cross on his person. So now here's the thing. Have you ever stopped to think about how weird it is to wear a cross? Again, a cross was and is a form of death, torture, and capital punishment. It'd be similar to you and I kind of coming in with little earrings, with a little electric chair dangling at the bottom, right? That'd be kind of weird. You'd stay away from that person. Or what about someone with a big hangman's noose around their neck, right? Oh my goodness, right? Call the police. But in a way, that's what the cross is. It's a form of killing people. So the cross was a form of execution that was so cruel that even the Romans who invented it outlawed it in 337 AD. Now, in the ancient world, one of the things the Romans are really good at, they're known for their roads, but they're also known for killing people. They were really good at executing people. They stoned them, they burned them, they put them on poles, they took a sword and took their heads off. Amazing, right? Crucifixion was just one of the many things they did. They knew how to be discreet also. That if, when Socrates was sentenced to death, they actually said, you know what, this is a person of stature, let's kill him quietly. Socrates, here's some hemlock, drink that amongst some friends, it's a poison, you can die with your friends, all right? So they killed him and quietly and respectfully. So why crucifixion? Why would you hang somebody from a tree and in the form of a cross? Why would you do that? It's so much more cumbersome. It requires four soldiers, including a centurion and an officer. It took hours, if not days, to kill somebody. It seems like a very inefficient way to kill someone. Well, they used crucifixion to do two things. They used it in the case when they wanted to maximize pain in someone that they were killing. They wanted to torture them. And they also used it in a way when they wanted to maximize the public spectacle of someone's death. You want to gather a crowd? Put them on a cross. They will come out in droves. Public humiliation. Their intent was that by the time they got to the place of execution, they also did another thing to make it a spectacle. They would actually have the person carry the crossbeam that they would be hanging from all throughout the town. You'd carry your instrument of death and torture with you, showing the entire community complete submission to Rome. It'd be like you and I saying, okay, I'm going to a firing squad. Here's the gun. I'm going to carry this gun around that they're going to shoot me with. So crucifixion was typically used for people who were rebellious insurrection, treason. They wanted to make a public statement because, again, Rome was in the business of taking over countries, and they want to say, this is what happens to those who rise up against us. So here's how you'd crucify somebody. Again, you'd have them lay that crossbeam on the ground, then you'd tie them to the crossbeam, and you'd take a nail about this size, you know, a good size nail, and you'd nail it through their wrists into the wood. Then you would take their feet and you'd put it in the crossbeam. You put one foot on top of the other. You take that nail, put it on the top of the foot, and bang it into the top through their feet into the wood. They're typically their knees and their elbows were slightly bent because, again, they wanted to prolong the death and the torture, because every time when you're hanging from a cross with knees bent, arms bent like this, the only way you really can breathe is by pushing yourself up. When you push yourself up, you can expand your rib cage and you can breathe. When you hang down, your arms pull on your chest and rib cage and you can't expand and you can't breathe. So the typical way that somebody would die from crucifixion is through suffocation. When you can no longer push through your feet and pull on your arms because of the pain or the fatigue or the shock, you would simply hang, and then as you would hang down, you would suffocate slowly to death. Real pleasant conversation for a Sunday morning, huh? So my question is, you know, why was an instrument, the worst form of instrument of death and torture ever invented, why is it the symbol of Christianity? Why would you pick that? And we know, of course, it's because Jesus died on a cross. And something else that's kind of strange is that most people who did tremendous good in the world, right? They're remembered for their life, what they did with their life. Not so much their death. But Jesus, probably the most influential person in the history of our world, for good, is remembered more for his death than for his life. Today, as we continue in our series in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to focus on one verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." We're going to see how Jesus willingly, obediently subjected himself to the most brutal form of capital punishment the world has ever invented because of his love for us. But here's the question I really want to ask, or hopefully get to answer. Why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't you have done it a different way, God? Why did Jesus have to die? Let's pause here for a moment. Let's pray together. God, as we think of the cross and its brutality, the evil of it, it humbles us. It makes us mourn. It makes us sad. Makes us disgusted. But at the same time, we're reminded of the great love you have for us in sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. Help us to understand why that had to happen. Speak to us through your word and by your spirit and by your power. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what our big idea, what I'm going to unpack today. Here's a question. Why did Jesus have to die? Jesus died on a cross to take away our sin and gave us the courage to live for righteousness by repenting from sin. So Jesus takes away our sin, but also gives the courage to repent of sin. We all need Jesus to take away our sin because all of us can look back at some point in our life and say, you know what? I messed up. I made a mistake. I did something that was horrible, awful, sinful. When I thought back, you know, what's the worst thing I've ever done in my life? And I thought back a little bit, and I've done plenty of horrible things, but I thought back to a particular situation. I think it was about fifth or sixth grade. I was in grade school, to probably one of the things I'm most ashamed of in my life. I'm going to tell you all about it. So here's what happened. So I'm on the playground, it's recess, and we're all out there playing. And there was a girl, her name was Kara, and Kara had some learning disabilities. She was, you know, not on the same scale as most kids in our school. If today she'd be on the spectrum somewhere, you know, a sweet, harmless girl, but she struggled. She was awkward. You could tell right away. Well, one day, me and a bunch of people, I don't know if they're my friends or not, we said, you know what, let's do something mean to Kara. And, you know, I'm too embarrassed to say what we did at the end of the recess time, but basically we publicly humiliated her. And I think what really helped me understand that it was sin, even as a little kid, is that she took it. She didn't say anything. She didn't go to the teacher. She didn't report us. She just went on with her day. So I felt pretty guilty after that. You know, I struggled for a while, but then you kind of move on, right? You know, I'm no longer in junior high, but I still do stupid, self-centered, mean things pretty much every day. I have sin in my life. So understanding sin is important to answering the question, why did Jesus have to die? Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Now, a good definition of sin is in 1 John 3:4. It says, everyone who sins breaks the law, disobeys God's commands. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Because of our lawlessness, that's how we understand sin. It's rebellion. It's like saying, okay, God, here's the line. Here's what I don't want to cross. Here's good, here's bad. And I say, you know what? I feel like being bad today. I feel like going down. I feel like going down into the pit a little bit and exploring. That's rebellion. So Jesus dying on the cross is the only way for a relationship between a holy, perfect God and imperfect, sinful people can occur. There's no other way. Now, the cross is the height of pain. But the New Testament doesn't make a big deal about Jesus' physical pain. He obviously endured it. But what it does make a huge deal over and talks about it at length is the spiritual pain and suffering that he knew he was going to take on. That when he took on the sin of the world, past, present, and future, he anguished over that. Sweat drops of blood over that. That was where his suffering came from. This verse in the Old Testament that prophesies Jesus' death, Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, one of my favorite illustrations to understand Jesus on the cross is a book. And let's say this book represents my sin. Pretty big book. Now, here's me, my right hand right here. And if God is the ceiling, the goal for us, you and I, is we want to be in a relationship with a holy God. Here's Jesus. Same thing. God come to earth, came down in the form of a man. But here's the problem that I have, that you have. When sin is in our life, it's literally this laying on top of us, blocking our relationship with God. We can't get to him because of the sin in our life. So when Jesus came and he died on the cross, and we believe in him, we trust in him as the Lord of our life, the Bible says that we literally lay on him the iniquity of us all. Then the cross that he suffered, he bore the weight of my sin, and look what happens to me. All of a sudden, I can have a relationship that's unencumbered with God because of what Jesus did. It's a good deal. It works out well for us simply by believing and trusting in him. We did nothing to earn this. We're saved by grace. My favorite definition for grace is doing good to those who deserve the opposite. That's what God did in sending his son. When we need only to believe, and that's what God uses to take away our sin. But some of you are saying, now, Jerry, man, this is your sin. You got a lot of problems, but this is my sin. My sin, it's almost cute. You know, a pretty flowery book. You know, maybe I did a little something here or there, but I'm basically a good person. I'm a really good person, you know, and you know, even if you think about this block in the hand, I can almost get my fingers around the book. I pray, I connect with God. I'm good. Jesus is a nice guy, but I don't really need him. So here's what I'm going to do to illustrate this and help you understand that even a little bit of sin is a problem. I want to give you a little illustration that'll help you understand that any sin is an issue. So I'm going to make an ice cream sundae here. My favorite ice cream sundae happens to be a banana split ice cream sundae. So I'm going to take my nice banana, a nice, fresh, good banana. I'm going to put it in my sundae bowl here. And, of course, the vanilla bean ice cream, fresh Edie's, the churned, half-churned one.
This is my favorite one. Oh, yeah. And you know what? I'm feeling good today. I'm going to go for a double, all right? I'm going to go for a double today. Nice, nice. Oh, my favorite ice cream, the best-selling ice cream in the world, vanilla, best flavor. And you know, I'm going to put some healthy stuff on there, too. I have my fresh-from-the-tree walnuts. I'm going to put some walnuts in there. I like my walnuts. Ooh, and a little pizzazz and some chocolate sprinkles. Going to have some of those in there. And of course, we need our chocolate syrup. A little chocolate syrup. You know what? I'm going to hold off on that. I'm going to go for the whipped cream first, all right? Because I like my whipped cream and then chocolate syrup on top of the whipped cream. Oh, yeah. Let's go big on the whipped cream. Yeah, I'm in that type of mood. Now the chocolate syrup. A little chocolate syrup on top. Make a nice swirly. And, of course, to top it all off, I have my maraschino cherries. You know, a little bite of flavor and some red in there. Nice, nice. Now, let's say you're at Jones Beach. You're taking a walk on the boardwalk because this is probably like 5,000 calories. So you're walking along the boardwalk so you can like eat your sundae and burn the calories at the same time, right? Smart. And you're walking the boardwalk. You go up, you smell the salt air. You're looking out at the ocean. It's beautiful. When all of a sudden you see this low-flying seagull. It's a big one. And the seagull kind of comes along and like up into your face. It's trying to eat the food. And all of a sudden it lets go of a huge load of poop. No. Right. A load of poop right into your sundae. I mean, it's like noxious clams and sand. And it just smells like poop, you know. And you look at your sundae. How many of you would scrape the poop off and eat the sundae? Just let me see. Got one, two, maybe three. All right. Nina's eating the sundae. All right. So I'm gonna do that. You guys, why don't you come on up? I'm gonna scrape this off. I'm just kidding. I'm gonna see if it still tastes. It's not poop. It's spicy brown mustard. The close I could get. But let me see if it tastes like. Let me see what I got. I still taste the poop. Yeah. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna try to do some good stuff. I'm gonna give to charity. I'll go to church. I'll put some good things on top. I scrape the bad stuff off. I'm gonna try again. Let me see what happens. Yeah, still poop. Yeah. 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 That's nasty. Oh. You know, but that's what we do with sin. We're thinking, oh man, you know what? God is a loving God. A little sin in my life, it's not going to bother him. So you and I probably wouldn't eat a sundae with feces in it, but we think, okay, it's okay. God will do it. You know, and here's the teaching from the Bible. It says in James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. That's a problem. None of us are perfect. All of us fall short. And we expect God, a holy God, to accept a little bit of sin in our life, and we think it's okay. It's not. So now, here's the problem. Now you think, well, it's fine. I have a little sin in my life. It's really not a big deal. It is a big deal. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Now, here's what you need to understand. It's not just a physical death. It's not just we die. It's an eternal death. It's a spiritual death. And if God is everything that is good, the Bible says that we're eternally separated from him, that's not a place you want to be. So what do we do? What's the solution? Because of sin, God had to do something to make a way for imperfect people to be in a relationship with him. So that's why he sent Jesus. We go back all the way to the book of Genesis. He tells us how sin entered the world. It came into the world through Adam and Eve. And it's been here ever since. But through Jesus, that was a solution. He says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as one trespass brought condemnation for all men, so also one act of righteousness brought justification and life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, talking about Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, talking about Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The law was given so that the trespasses would increase,
But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now, in the person of his son Jesus, God came to earth to die on a cross. But you need to understand, this was fully God. Perfect, sinless, God incarnate. He wasn't God's whipping boy that God made a way for us. In Romans 5:1, it says, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we have a lot of lawyers here, and the word justification is a legal term. To be justified means to be declared not guilty. We're going to watch a short little video from our Alpha course that helps you understand what someone who's justified, what happens.
There once were two little boys who were best friends. They played together, went to school together, they even went to university together. They were inseparable, until their careers took them in very different directions. One became a lawyer, the other a criminal. As one was promoted to a judge, the other disappeared deeper and deeper into a life of crime. Eventually, the criminal was caught and sent to trial. On the fateful day in the courtroom, he came face to face with his old best friend, the judge. And so, the judge had a dilemma. He loved his friend, but he had to do justice. And so, he fined him the appropriate penalty for the offense. It was a huge fine. There was no way he could ever afford to pay what he owed. But then, the judge took off his robes, went down, stood with his friend, and wrote out a check covering the cost. He paid the penalty himself.
And last week we had our little thing at the end of the service where we stamped our card, paid in full. And that's what Jesus did as both our judge and our Savior. When God came to earth, Jesus was not an innocent third party. He was God incarnate, and by him dying on the cross, it allows us to be justified, for declared not guilty when we put our faith in Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself, God, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So once you've been justified by faith, the Bible says there's important key next steps. It says we're to die to sins and live for righteousness. So after putting our faith in Jesus, the next step is that we need to demonstrate, really understand what happened on the cross by dying to our sin, living for righteousness. It'd be like this thief in our story. Imagine the judge pays the fine, gets him out of jail so he doesn't have to go to jail. He gets out the next day and he goes right back to his life of crime, stealing. How do you think the judge would feel? How do you think his friend, I mean, he'd be betrayed, he'd be hurt, he'd be sad. And that's what happens when we, even though we've been forgiven by God, continue to sin habitually, repeatedly, over and over again, makes him weep. So we're called to live differently. We're called to repent of our sin. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, repentance is one of those church words again, so let's talk about this. I love Tim Keller's definition for repentance. He says, repentance is killing the habits of your heart that are killing you without killing yourself in the process. We all have habits, things in our life that we know are negative, that are dangerous, that are problems, that are mistakes, and yet we allow them to continue to be in our life. Most of us want righteousness. And again, another fancy church word, righteousness simply means a right relationship with God. That's what we all strive for. That's what we all deep down really want. And so to have that, we need to repent of our sin. And the Greek word for repentance, basically what that means is it means to do like a 180 in both your mind and your heart, to turn away from things that you know are a problem and turn towards God. To focus on him, put Jesus to be the center. We get courage to repent when we remember the cross and what Jesus did as a sacrifice for our sin. This is where our motivation comes from. This is why Jesus wants us to remember the cross. When we know that we're loved, that Jesus literally died for our sins, it motivates us to live differently. John 14, 23, it says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Now, when I read this verse and meditated on it a little bit, does this sound like religion? Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. It sounds a whole lot like a relationship with God to me. The brutality and cruelty that Jesus endured on the cross shows us how much God loves us. If you ever have any doubt God loves you, remember the cross. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know, one of the questions I get asked a lot is, Jerry, you know, why is there so much suffering in the world? I mean, how can God be loving and allow all this suffering and problems and difficulties? And, you know, I don't have a great answer for that. There's a lot of different ways you can respond to that question. But here's one of the key ways I do respond. I remind people that, you know, God came to earth in the form of man, and he literally saved the world through suffering when he went to the cross for our sin. And when we believe in that and have faith in that, the Bible says that he's still suffering alongside us. He's with us, even in the midst of our suffering. So knowing that Jesus takes away the sin and loves us in spite of our sin gives us the courage to repent and live for him here and now. So here's our big idea again. Why did Jesus have to die? Jesus died on a cross to take away our sin and gives us the courage to live for righteousness by repenting from sin. So because Jesus did this, you know, again, the cross is no longer a symbol of death and torture. It is probably the greatest symbol of love and hope the world knows. I know that many of you are wearing a cross, you have pictures of a cross, you have crosses in your homes, and whenever you see a cross, my hope is that you remember that Jesus died on a cross, that you remember he died for you. Let's pause here. Let's pray together. God, as we're about to approach the communion table, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, one of the things that you talk about in your word is that we're to approach it carefully, repentantly. We're to confess our sins before we come to your table. And I want to give you an opportunity here to do that. If you know you have stuff in your life that's not of God, that's distraction, that's noise, that's dangerous, confess your sin quietly and silently in your heart. God, we bring before you all these things, all these idols, all these habits that we know are destructive and dangerous to our life, to our family, to our eternal home. Help us to remember Jesus. Help us to remember his suffering. That will remind us how deeply loved we are. Help us to live for you. Help us to live for righteousness, that right relationship with God. We know that that can only take place by believing in and having faith in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for dying for our sin. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name.